As we begin, I want to share with you just a couple of quick things as a reminder. If you didn't hear the announcement earlier, tonight is our annual trunk or treat, which will take place in the parking lot following our PM services. Make sure, you know, stick around, have fun. You will enjoy being there as much as the kids enjoy you being there. The kids will dress up, hand out candy. It'll be a great time. It's always a lot of fun. So keep that in your mind. Also, I'm going to give you some really good news. After this morning, you won't have to hear me for a long, long time, hopefully. Austin will be with us next Sunday, and I hope that you are as excited as I am. I ask that you continue to pray for Austin, Brian, and Brooks, and Jarrett as they are continuing to move. But they are planning to be here with us beginning next Sunday, if I remember correctly. So be praying for them in this transition. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we're going to jump into our lesson this morning. Father God, we're humbled by your presence. We're humbled that we have the privilege to be together this morning with the church, to worship you and to study your word. Dear Father, as we are joined together this morning to study your word, help us to focus on the things that are said by your servants that wrote these letters. And dear Father, help us to do everything that we can to apply these letters to our everyday lives. Dear Father, we ask that you be with each one of us and help us to be honest with ourselves as we study this morning, and help us to see the things that we need to see in order to become better, to truly draw closer to you as you've commanded us. Dear Father, as a speaker this morning, I pray that you would use me effectively and that I would stay out of your way. It's in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Titus is where we're going to be going through this morning, and we're actually not going to begin in chapter 3 and verse 8. We're actually going to end in chapter 3 and verse 8 because there's a lot of things that go on in the book of Titus that sometimes we overlook. This weekend, I had the opportunity to be a part of a youth rally that I serve as a board member for the Erupt Youth Rally. It's in McMinnville, Tennessee, which is where the famous Cumberland Caverns are. If you're familiar with the Cumberland Caverns, what it is a cave that was discovered several years ago by some individuals from Tennessee, and it goes about 8 to 9 miles deep and as far down as 500 to 700 feet below the surface. So every year in October, the 25th, 26th, roughly that weekend, I travel to McMinnville, Tennessee, and we have a youth rally for teenagers down inside this cave. Now, something that is really, really interesting that we do often, and some individuals do it better than others. I'm not the greatest at doing this, but I try my very best. We try to give snapshots to people of something that we've experienced that maybe they haven't, and sometimes we just don't do it justice. There's a saying out there that says a picture is worth 1,000 words. If we see that picture, we can identify with said place that's in the picture. It makes a little more sense. It's a little bit more clear. So I'm going to tell you about this cave, which this weekend was totally different. Daniel and Katie and myself loaded up. We stayed there. It rained the entire time we were there. It rained the entire time we left. It rained the entire time we went back. It was wet and nasty. But when you get to the cave, you pull up to the Cumberland Caverns, you drive down this really narrow, windy road. And as you get down this narrow, windy road, you start climbing this hill. And when you get in the middle of nowhere, you show up and there is a gift shop that just pops up out of nowhere. I mean, literally, you can ask Daniel and Katie, you're in the middle of nowhere, and then there's a gift shop, there's shelters, and there's all kind of cool stuff. So you get to the gift shop, you drive past on this really sharp gravel road that will beat you to death. For some reason, some of the individuals that were at the youth rally decided it would be a good idea to ride in the back of my truck driving to the entrance of the cave instead of getting inside the cab of the truck. Never do that. They were bounced all over the place. So we're driving down this gravel road, and we get to the entrance of the cave, and it's in the edge of the woods, and you get to the entrance of the cave, and it's really a beautiful doorway that's set up there. Really nice sign that's hanging over by steel cables. There's really nice wooden pillars on each side of the cave. And then when you go down into the cave, it's a dirt cave. I mean, it's a cave. It's just dirt and rock. And you're walking. The trail is clear. It's lit up all the way down. But the thing that I love about Erupt is when you get to where the youth rally happens, you start down descending into the cave, and then about halfway down, you come to this giant open space. And hanging from the ceiling of this giant open space is a beautiful crystal chandelier. And there's two PowerPoint screens set up, kind of like what we have here. There's a stage set up down there. There's chairs that are set up there. There's lighting that's set up there. There's sound system. There's TVs mounted everywhere so that you can stream whatever is going on the stage in the cave. It's really just one of the coolest venues that you can have a function at. It became famous because it is such a large cave in Tennessee, but not just that. They did the Tennessee Bluegrass Festival down in this cave. So they actually have concerts down there. I can sit here and tell you details about this cave. One of the things that I always notice when I get there is when you walk down the hill, we have one blue light that shines up on the side of the wall, and it illuminates the whole side of the wall, and it's just bright blue. Above the stage, there is a black pole that extends across. That way, if you wanted to drop some kind of veil and do a wedding there, you could do it. I could tell you detail after detail after detail about that cave, but your perception of that cave, if it is based off of my explanation, may be a little tainted. Because it's a secondhand source. I would be telling you something that I witnessed rather than you seeing it for yourself. Zach, did we get our picture up? Has that come through? I have a picture of this cave. And maybe if it shows up at some point, we'll try to stick it up here. But this cave is such a unique place, and kids love to be down in there. But what we do is that we oftentimes take snapshots of things in our lives and we try to share it with other people. But in the process of sharing it with other people, we sometimes communication is lost, whether it's on the giving end or receiving end, and the true reality of what is in front of us may be a little tainted. You know, I'm not going to make any comments about what if there was a wreck and everybody was standing out front. Because the last time I did that, somebody got pulled over and there was police in front of our church building. So I'm not going to do that again. but we lose perception sometimes in communication. This morning as we study, I want us to look at the church, the people. I want us to look at Titus, this letter that Paul wrote to Titus while he was in Crete. It really establishing and building up this church so that we can see some important things to help us. Because we're at a crucial moment in our congregation's history. We are fixing to hire our next minister to serve here at Florence Boulevard. And somebody says, well, he doesn't do all the job. I get that. But we are either his biggest support or we are going to be the most discouraging thing that he faces week in and week out. So we're challenged. We're at a crossroads of what do we look like? How do we help? And you know, how do we support Austin? Because that's been a big talk that's been going around. How do we support him in his position here and his family in the position here that they're going to be so that God's kingdom may increase? And I want to tell you, I think that Titus, the letter of Titus that Paul wrote, I think it does the best job of giving us a snapshot of what the church should look like. The thing that is most interesting to me about the letter that Paul wrote to Titus was that Paul truly does start at the very top of the organization of the congregational level, and he walks down step by step of what the church should look like. If you've never read through the book of Titus, I want to challenge you to do that this week, because what you will see is that if you want to see a snapshot or a picture of the church, you have the opportunity and the privilege to see what it looks like from a first-hand source, one of the apostles who was Holy Spirit inspired. So you can know without a shadow of a doubt that it is accurate. It's unlike me telling you about the cave. You actually can see exactly what it looked like because Paul was an inspired author from the Holy Spirit. But Titus chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, Paul identifies himself as the author of this specific letter. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. And Paul, in his introduction to this letter, he says this. He says, I am telling you not my opinion. I'm not here to tell you what I think the church looks like. He says, I'm not telling you what I wish the church would change. Paul says this, I'm telling you what God specifically told me to share with you. And it doesn't get more reliable than that. So as Paul dives into this letter to Titus, just to give you some backstory about what's going on, Paul and Titus have established this church on one of their missionary journeys, but the church has really not taken off yet. There's a lot of organizational things that hadn't taken place. And so Paul actually leaves Titus there in Crete for the sole purpose of getting this church started, helping them to continue to grow and become what they could be. And Paul leaves Titus there, and Paul leaves to go to another place to start another church, and he splits so that he can continue to help the kingdom of God grow. And he leaves Titus there, but he doesn't leave Titus there without any directions. Now, it has been interesting in studying for this sermon this morning about Titus. There's something interesting there that sometimes we overlook. We think that Titus would have been this older, wiser, well-seasoned guy who's going to set things straight. When the likelihood is Titus is probably 16 to 20 years old. And his responsibility is to set up the church there. And I always thought it was fascinating. Why would Paul use such a young man to do such an important job? And I think you'll see that as we read why he chose Titus. Number one, it's evident that Titus was, in fact, faithful because he was there with Paul to start this congregation. And not just that, he was willing and excited to stay there to help this congregation become something greater. But in chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul addresses Titus. He says, "To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior." And he says this is so important. Verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And Paul says this, he says, "This is your ministry." Titus, right now in your context, in your life, at your age, in your specific position that you stand in, this is your ministry. I want you to get this church going the way that it needs to be. And so Paul, throughout the rest of the book, what he will do is he will give Titus instructions on things that needs to happen at the congregational level there in Crete. And so we're going to dive through that this morning with the hopes of this. I want us to look through Titus to see the snapshot that Paul gives of what the church should look like. And after we get through that, I want us to do this. I want us to go back, and like the front page of your bulletin talks about, I want us to self-reflect on us from the individual level as a member of the congregation here and as a congregational level here at Florence Boulevard, to see if we look like the snapshot that Paul directs the church to look like. Because if we aren't striving to become what Paul instructs here, we don't look like the church. And there's some difficult things in this passage that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. And I'll say this. If at any point you feel that I have said something or done something, and I don't say this enough, if you feel that I've said something in a way or done something that doesn't make sense, or you think that it violates anything that's in here, please catch me and tell me, talk to me, explain to me, because I'd love to sit down and study this. But this is what Paul says, beginning in verse 6. So he tells Titus, "I've left you there in order to set this church up," and he says, one of the things that you are going to be responsible to do is to appoint elders. Now, this is the directions that Paul leaves. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word taught as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Paul doesn't leave any gray area there that Titus is going to have to struggle with. Because remember, Titus is a young man who's coming in, and it would have probably been the case that there are gentlemen in this congregation here that are much older than Titus is. And when this young gun comes in and tells them, "Hey, this is what we're going to do here. This is what God expects us to do here. Here's how you have to live to even be considered for this position," I am almost positive that there would have been individuals standing there before Titus who said, "Who are you to tell me if I'm able to be an elder?" And you say, "Well, why do you think that?" Because we do the exact same thing in the church today in a lot of ways. We look at, you know, individuals who come in to teach and they teach something we don't like, or maybe it steps on our toes, and we say, "Who are you to tell me that?" And we find a reason to question their authenticity, whether it be their age, whether it be their experience, whether it be their family. But Paul tells Titus, he says, here is where you start at. You start at the top with your elders. And if you are going to appoint these elders as I have commanded you to do in Crete, Titus, you need to listen really close. These are characteristics in which the man should look like that you're going to appoint in that position. He doesn't leave it open for discussion. He doesn't leave it in a gray state. He says exactly what God wanted him to. He says that an individual, and I love the first phrase in verse 6, he says, if anyone is above reproach, and I think that you could sum up the rest of the list with that one phrase. But sometimes we get in this habit to where we don't look at this as the characteristics or the lifestyle of an individual. We look at this as a checklist. Okay, so-and-so has this. They have that. They have that. All right, good. This is our next elder. And I think that we misconstrue what the text is saying. The text here, and with when Paul's talking to Titus, he's saying, these are the God-fearing men that you need to be looking for. Here's your starting direction to begin looking at. You know, if you find individuals who maybe look like this, there is your first steps that you can take to looking towards the leadership or the eldership of a congregation. So Titus does so. He does exactly what Paul says. He goes through and he does, I'm assuming, what Paul expects him to do, because Paul spoke very highly of Titus throughout his entire ministry. So Paul begins there, and then he goes on and says this in verse 10. Here's the reason why it is so important to evaluate the men that you put in this position, Titus. Here is the sole importance of making sure that these men are God-fearing men, and this is what he says. Verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans always are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound of faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of the people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And what Paul says is, Titus, when you are helping this church to become what it needs to become, you need to take so much time and examination of the men that you're fixing to put in this position. Because these men are going to be the leaders, the forefront, the backbone that stand up for the truth. One of the responsibilities that our elders here have, and I feel they do an outstanding job, is that they are the ones who make sure that Florence Boulevard has always and will always be a pillar that follows the truth of God's word. And I think that our elders do an outstanding job of this. They stand for the truth, and if things happen that are not truthful, they are going to make sure that they do their very best job of trying to make sure that the truth is put back before us. But Titus, this young man, he's standing there, and he's challenged with the opportunity to set men in that sacred position to help the church stay truthful. And in their time, it would have been a little different from our time. Yes, we have false teachers. Yes, we have, you know, things that are a violation of truth today. But in their specific time, you think about the context of the first century church, and what you will find is this. Christianity has not been around for hundreds and hundreds of years when Titus is appointing elders. Christianity really is at the very beginning stages. Churches are being set up and congregations are being set up, and they are trying to get people away from Judaism, the old law, and into Christianity, the new law. It was not an easy task. So Paul makes sure and tells Titus, this is so important. This is so important that you start with the leadership and get it right. He goes on in chapter 2. And he tells Titus this in verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he goes on to describe not only the leadership of the congregation, but he also tells Titus instructions of the rest of individuals who are not in leadership positions. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. He says, once you get to the position, that you have got your leadership that is established and things are growing, he says, here's what the rest of the church needs to look like. Your older generations, your older men, they need to be the rock solid foundational leaders that stand in our church and they always support whatever's going on. They need to be sound in faith, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, in love and steadfastness. And he says, that is what your older men need to look like. When your older men look like this, Titus, the church is in the right direction. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says this in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. He says, this is what your older men look like. This is what your elders need to look like. Here's what your older women need to look like. And he is setting Titus up for complete success in building this church here in Crete. I mean, he's literally laying out every step along the way. He says, Titus, here's your leadership. Here's your older generations. And he keeps going and he goes into your younger generations. Beginning in verse 6, he says this, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters. In everything, they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And he says, Titus, I've already... The eldership has been established. This is what you need to look for. Here's how you need to go. The older generations, this is what you need to train them to become. You need to train those older generations to train the generations following them to become the same thing. And when the church looks like this, Titus, you fulfill your ministry. You are doing what I left you there to do. The snapshot of the church was laid out clearly by Paul. And he hands it to this young minister and he says, you got this. I'm not going to be there, but I'm fully confident that if you do it this way as God told you, you've got this. So when we evaluate the church that Paul instructs Titus to build there in Titus chapters 1 and 2, we need to self-reflect. We need to look at ourselves and say, okay, do we look like these individuals? Do we model what Paul told Titus the church needs to look like? From a historical setting, if you study the church that is there in Crete, it would have been shown that this was actually an extremely beneficial congregation. When you look at the early church fathers and you start reading through their writing, you start digging through the individuals like Socrates and some of these other individuals who are early church fathers, what you will find is that most scholars spoke highly, highly positive about the church in Crete. And what is awesome is that, as a speculation, I think the reason that church was so sound and so well loved was because they just did it the way God asked. But this is why Paul talks to Titus and he tells him to do it this way. In verse 11, he explains to Titus the reason why it's so important to build the church like God wants it to be. In verse 11, he says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And he tells Titus this, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you." And here's what Paul's conclusion on of building the church to Titus, he says this. He says, the reason you are building the church this way is because God wants everybody, all people, to be a part of this church. God has the desire that all should come to know Him and to not perish. God has a desire that all would put on Christ in baptism so that they can march into eternity with Him. But there's one hang-up that happens that sometimes we let slip through our eyes when we study this text, and it's this. We find that people feel that they can be a part of God and not the church. If Paul would have heard that statement, I believe he would have laughed. And then shortly thereafter rebuked whoever would have made that statement. Because you can't separate Christ and His body. So what's the lesson that we look at in Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3? What's the self-reflection that we draw from this passage? And Paul says, hey, I'm going to make it really easy for you. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says this, remind them. Titus, after things seem to be going well, after the church has been established, after the congregation has taken off and it's moving forward, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And here's the trustworthy saying that was read to us this morning that Paul leaves on Timothy's heart as he's building this church. He says this in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people and all people. And Paul reminds Titus this. When you are building this congregation, you need to constantly reevaluate. You need to constantly reflect on where you are as an individual, but where the congregation is from the larger scale perspective. And Paul's challenge to Titus was this. It's not going to be easy. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not going to be something that's a very short-term job. But his challenge to Titus is this. He says, as I look at you, the son in the faith, as he calls him in chapter 1, he says, I'm leaving, and I know you got this. Here's everything you need. Just do what God asks. And Paul walks away. He goes to another position. He goes to another place, starts another church, and he goes on throughout the first century establishing church after church after church. So what are we self-reflecting? Here's what I want you to think about this morning. On an individual level, whether you're an elder, whether you're an older man, whether you're an older lady, whether you're a younger man, a younger lady, whether you're a young person in the youth group, do you look like the church that Paul laid out here in Titus chapter 2 and 3. Are you an individual who is loving, gentle, patient? Are you an individual that is supportive of our leadership, of our ministers, of our families? Are you an individual who is trying to do your very best to help Florence Boulevard as a congregation grow? Because that's our responsibility, each and every one of us. It's not my responsibility to do the best I can in ministry because I am a paid minister. It is my responsibility to do the best I can in ministry because I am a child of God. And it's not just me, it's anyone who puts on Christ in baptism. We have a responsibility to look like the church on the individual level here in Titus chapters 2 and 3. But as a congregational level, we need to make sure that we also look like the church in Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3. And here's a couple of things to think about this morning. When decisions are made that we don't like personally, do we challenge that? When decisions are made that we disagree with, do we fight that and stir things up? Because if you read Titus's letter, that's not what the church looked like. That's one avenue. when someone does something that harms us, is instead of going and talking to that person, is the first step that we take towards another person to talk about them? Because if that's the case, we look nothing like the church in the letter of Titus. When someone needs help, whether it be serving communion, whether it be driving a bus, whether it be teaching a Bible class, whether it be taking a meal to the sick, do we zealously step up and say, I can't wait to be a part of that ministry? Or do we step back and find every excuse that we can to prevent us from doing what God expects? Because if we step back and we say, I'm going to find an excuse to not do the good works that God created me for, we look nothing like the church in Titus's letter. Self-reflection is a big thing. It's something that all of us go through to where we evaluate our own lives, and the truth of the matter comes down to this, and after this, the lesson will be yours. Self-reflection is only as powerful as you allow it to be. If you're not honest with yourselves when you reflect on yourself in comparison to the church in Titus, you are going to come up with ways that you say, oh yeah, I'm doing really good, so everything's great. And you're dishonest with yourself, and I'm dishonest with myself, and we never grow closer or become the church that God expected. That's what happens if we're dishonest. If we're honest with ourselves, the reality is this, is that each and every one of us have something in our lives that we are struggling with, that we are choosing to continue to do in our lives that violates what God expects of us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll make those things right. Because we want nothing but the greatness for the Lord's church on the local level and the universal level. And the reason we do that, whether we realize it or not, the reason we should be honest with ourselves is because if God chooses to pull His mercy out at any point, the church has nothing. It was because God loved us. Verse 11, the grace of God appeared bringing salvation for all people. Because He loved us and He gave us His Son, we don't have the opportunity to be the church. We have the privilege to be the church. Paul trusted Titus to lead this church, to start it and to run with it. And Titus couldn't do it by himself. I'm sure that that good congregation there in Crete supported him and helped him. The question is, where are we going to stand in our church this morning? Reflect on your life. If you've never obeyed the gospel and you know what you need to do, if you need to put on Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away, to rise up a new creation in Christ, we are here and we would love to do that this morning. We'll sit down and we'll study and we'll show you what God's expectations are. And we'll show you how God will add you to the church, not anybody else adding you to the church. And we'll help you to study in the weeks and months ahead to become a valid, important member of the congregation here to grow and to help the Lord's kingdom increase. Maybe that's where you are, but maybe not. Maybe you're here this morning and you put on Christ at some point previously. And when you've reflected on your life, and I've reflected on my life, maybe there is something there that we don't like. Maybe there's something there that we see that is a violation of what the church should be like. I pray that each one of us has the openness and the honest, truthful heart that will make that right, to come forward and to repent of those things and to put ourselves back in a right relationship with God, back in His church, serving the world. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe you're here this morning and something is bothering you. You've got something that is a prayer request on your heart, something that you're struggling with that you need prayers for. This good congregation is a praying congregation that loves people, and we would love to help you. But wherever you stand this morning, we're here to help you, and if we can do so, please come as together we stand and sing.